But they had to believe God's promises. They had to believe that the promise that God had made from yesterday would lead them into their tomorrow. Not only did they have to believe in God's promises, but they had to embrace God's principles. They had to be people of the book. They had to get in the book. They had to let the book get into them. They had to make sure that they would order their lives every step of the way by the Word of God. They believed His promises, but they had to absolutely embrace His principles. That's where we're at as a church. We believe God's made promises to us. We believe that He's got precepts for us, principles for us, patterns for us that we have to build into our lives. If I want to be a godly father, I've got to follow God's ways. If I want to be a godly husband, I've got to know how to walk in God's principles. If I want to be a successful, spirit-filled child of God, I've got to learn how to embrace the principles of God's life. Because all of us need the third thing. If we're going to acknowledge we have a tomorrow, we have to cherish God's presence. God has made a promise to you that He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. He's made a promise to you that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. He says, "And lo, I'm with you always, no matter where you go." There are different seasons of your life and there are different seasons of my life when His manifest presence seems more real than at other times. But especially in those times when you don't feel His presence, you don't sense His presence, you've got to embrace His promise that He will never leave you, He will never forsake you, He is closer now to you than He's ever been before, and one day soon He's going to manifest His glory all over again, acknowledging that you have a tomorrow. But many of us, our dream of tomorrow and our possession of tomorrow dies because that's all we do is acknowledge it. But once you acknowledge it, there has to come a time you have to submit to it. You have to submit to whatever God has for you tomorrow. And submission is something that we have a problem doing sometimes because we don't understand what submission is. We shared with you last week that submission is not being dominated by other people. When God asks you to submit or God asks me to submit, He's not asking you to be dominated by somebody else. When God asks you to submit and He asks me to submit, He's not asking you to lose your personhood. He's not asking you to become some type of a doormat with no personality, with no intellect, no will whatsoever. When God asks you to submit, He's not asking you to become a doormat like that. He's not asking you to do any of those things. He's not even asking you to remove yourself from responsibility. Even when you're, especially when you're under submission, when you're under authority, you've got more responsibility then than at any other time. But when God asks you to submit to your tomorrow, basically what He's asking you to do is to acknowledge proper authority in your life. When He asks you to acknowledge proper authority in your life, He's also asking you to begin caring for other people's needs first. God's wanting you to make sure if you want your needs met, then try meeting somebody else's needs. If you don't think enough people are saying thank you to you, you start saying thank you to others. If you don't think enough people are complimenting you, you start complimenting somebody else. And it'll be the boomerang effect. If you try to give it away, it'll come back and get you more quickly than you ever thought or imagined before. Our church is beginning to embrace these kinds of principles. It's so exciting to begin to see how we are reaching outside of ourselves and we're willing to give our very best to somebody else. Why, just last week, as you know, so many of you got in and participated in and doing our own version of the Truth Tabernacle Home Makeover. And God just blessed greatly, and He blessed you by getting in and caring from somebody else's needs first. And just this weekend, we got to see some of ours go down and put up a basketball goal down at the women's shelter where we minister. But man, it wasn't just any basketball goal. I would dare to say it's a better basketball goal than anybody in this room's got. And that's the way it ought to be. If you're going to give a gift in the name of Christ, you ought to give the very best gift that you can give in the name of Christ. And we gave them a nice fiberglass, glass backboard, and man, Hugh and them that went down delivered that said and Pat went down said, man, to see the expression on those children's faces to go out and see this gift that was given to them with no strings attached whatsoever, that's submitting to your tomorrow, because God says what you give away, that's what you're going to get back in return, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and 100-fold. But you don't give to get, but you can't help but get when you give. You understand that, don't you? But not only when you submit to your tomorrow do you acknowledge the authority and you care for others first, but it requires you to trust God in leaders. Boy, I want to tell you, we're going to see some major league trust going on in the children of Israel to their leader in just a moment. And you can measure yourselves to see how well you're submitting to your tomorrow when you see what God asked them to do and He asked Joshua to tell them to do. Well, when you're acknowledging that you have a tomorrow, that there's more for your life than the Red Sea miracle, that there is a Jordan River miracle for you, then you also enter into tomorrow. When you acknowledge it, you submit to it. When you submit to it, you actually then have to come to a time to where you actually enter into it. And last week we talked about how they actually got down into that miracle. But the miracle didn't happen until they were willing to get down into it. And when they stepped down into that, when they entered into it, God was telling them to do that for three reasons, and you need to be reminded of that to take us into to the next point of the message. What was God doing when He says, I want you to get down into that flood stage river? What was God saying to them that He wanted to do? The first thing that God was saying is, I want to press you to move beyond the preceding things that's ever happened into your life. How many of you are creatures of habit? How many of you enjoy the comfort of a routine? How many of you don't really like things being changed on you? You probably use the same toothpaste you had a year ago. You probably use the same deodorant that you had. Some of you need to be introduced to deodorant, perhaps. No. But you like the same, and there's comfort in that. But it can become one of the most crippling things in your life. And God, from time to time, would say, you're a little bit too comfortable. You'll never get to your tomorrow if you're still too close to yesterday. And so God says, I'm going to require something of you to get down into that miracle. I want to press you beyond anything you've ever known before, and you're going to be totally uncomfortable doing it. But there's a method to His madness. Whenever God is pressing you or pressing me beyond our preceding miracles, our preceding victories, our preceding circumstances, there's a reason to it. God says, what I want to do is, by pressing you beyond that, is I want to prove my presence to you. I want to prove to you in this supernatural thing, into this mountain that's bigger than you are, this water that's more powerful than you are, in the circumstance that's more powerful than you are, I want to prove my presence right there in the midst of it for you. And He did it for them in the Jordan River. But there was a third thing that He said that He was doing by them entering into that miracle of tomorrow. He says, I want you to transmit a testimony of this miracle today. Now let me ask you a question as we lead into chapter 5, verse 1. Do you think that testimony was transmitted that day? How many people do you think had a wow factor as they marched from one side of the Jordan to the other side of the Jordan with supernatural power holding the waters back? I mean, can you imagine how the children might have behaved after that? Can you imagine how the children would have forever been changed and forever ruined from the ordinary? Can you imagine them waking up the next day and saying, what are we going to do today, Mama? Man, that was cool. Let's go back and get in the river again. No. We made it through one time. We don't have to do it again. But look at chapter 5, verse 1. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard. That's transmitting a testimony, amen. Who do you think was talking about that miracle? Everybody was talking about that miracle. Whenever God does something for His people, it's supposed to be talked about. Whenever God does something for you, it needs to be talked about. And so He said, when the kings on the other side heard, when they heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Now they're ready. They have acknowledged they have a miracle. They have submitted to the miracle. And they have actually entered into the miracle. But now the fourth thing and the final thing that I want to share with you today is it's time to taste your tomorrow. What happens when you have acknowledged you have a tomorrow? What happens when you have submitted to God's plan and His purpose and His provision and His destiny for your tomorrow? What happens when you actually enter in and you begin to experience the miraculous? Now, getting across the Jordan River wasn't the end for them. It was the beginning. It was the beginning of another tomorrow. Now, you would think, humanly speaking, that the most logical time to press on and confront their enemies would have been while there was no spirit in them. Amen? They're tasting now. They're beginning to taste their tomorrow. You say, where do you get that from? Well, let me show you real quick, because I think it'd be worth your while to hold on to that while I teach you these simple points. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 11. In chapter 5, verse 11, it says, on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the what? They ate some of the produce of the land. Now, if you've got a Barney Fife bullet, go ahead and put it underlined right there. Go ahead and say, I need to know more about that right there. Now, think about it. Think about it. For 40 years, they'd heard about the produce of that land. For 40 years, they had heard about the abundance of that land. And now, as soon as they have entered into their tomorrow, as soon as they have chosen to leave the Red Sea miracle and embrace the Jordan River miracle, God said, now I'm going to give you a taste. Now, you're not going to have it all today, but I'm going to give you a taste of what tomorrow has for you. And some of you, you're beginning to taste and you're beginning to see that the Lord is good. Some of you are beginning to taste the tomorrow, the destiny, the plan that God has for your life. Our church is beginning to taste some of our tomorrow. Look at what else it says in that verse. He says, in verse 11, he says, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And look at verse 12, something else happened. The manna ceased on that day. Once you begin to get a taste of tomorrow, yesterday's diet won't suffice for you. You don't want desert food anymore. I mean, every day you were thankful for desert food, but now you're in tomorrow. You're not eating yesterday's bread anymore. You're not eating yesterday's meat anymore. God's got some new meat for you, and what He's done as soon as they entered into that miracle is, I want to give you just a taste. Now, the problem is, so many of us, we get satisfied on the taste. And we don't want to go on and feast. But God said, I'm going to give you a taste today of your tomorrow, but there's some requirements that I have of you that you don't understand. How many of you want to know more about that taste of tomorrow? Well, the logical conclusion would be, man, we know that our enemies that we're going to have to confront. We're going to have to confront our enemies, and we're going to have to defeat our enemies. They're scared to death right now. I mean, we walk and make a shadow and they fall down. And Joshua, being the great military strategist that he was, and make no misunderstanding about it, he was a great military strategist. He was so great that as a matter of fact and a matter of record, military schools today study Joshua. They study Joshua for the strategies that he implemented for conquering his enemies and defeating his foes. And Joshua, there's nothing in the text that says that he was out strategizing, but there's everything in the text that suggests that he must have been strategizing. And then the Bible says, look at verse 2, at that time, somebody tell somebody, at that time. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, can you imagine? All right, man. We just entered our miracle. We have left the Red Sea. We have crossed the Jordan River. And man, it doesn't get any better than this. And man, we're going to taste some of tomorrow. Joshua, being the military leader that he is, he can't wait to go and confront his first giant on the other side. I mean, he had an extra 40 years of desert diet because some of God's people didn't believe they could conquer, in Jesus' name, those enemies on the other side. I mean, Joshua is a man ready to fight. You'll see it in verses 13 and 14 in next week's message right there. He comes up to a person with a sword drawn and he says, I got to know, are you on our side or are you on their side? And we'll tell you about that later. He was ready to fight somebody. And then it says, at that time, the Lord said to him, hey, Joshua, I need you to get you some flint knives. Make you some knives. Oh, yeah, yeah. Mortal combat. Yeah, we're going hand-to-hand combat. Yes. Joshua, I need you to sharpen those knives real good. Oh, yeah, we're going to cut those Amorites and Canaanites to pieces. And Joshua, yeah, yeah. I need you to gather all of the sons of Israel together. All right, man, this is going to be a big one. He said, now, I want you to circumcise them. What? Now, Joshua, get the knives, make them real sharp, gather all the sons of Israel, and I need you to circumcise the sons of Israel the second time. Tell somebody first time should have been enough. Are you a mature audience today? Are you a mature audience today? What God is doing here is a very timely word for us as a church and for us as individuals who make up the church. God is confronting something called opposing opportunism. Opposing opportunism. Tell somebody opposing opportunism so I know I can go on. You don't have to say, I don't have a clue what that is, but you at least know what we're talking about here. Let me describe for you opposing opportunism for just a moment. How many of you have ever had a situation in your life? Maybe it involved a job. Maybe it involved a relationship. Or maybe it involved an investment. And man, it looked like, I got to do this now. I mean, all of the circumstances, man, if you don't take this promotion now, you'll never get another offer at a promotion. If you don't take this job transfer here, there'll never be another one like this for you. I mean, you got to strike while the iron's hot. I mean, you got to get up while the get up is ready. Or how many of you have a relationship come into your life, and man, you say, if I don't marry this one, if I don't date this one, I'll never have a chance like this. I know they don't totally love God, but they will one day. Opposing opportunism. Most everything about it looks like the time is right. But the Lord says, no, I don't want to do that right now. Now, most of us won't ever find out about opposing opportunism because we're afraid to ask God, is this your leading here? Most of us, if we get a job offer, if it requires a transfer, if it requires a this or that, we won't ask God because we're afraid He might not be in it. So we'll just go on and we'll dress it up real good all the way around and say, man, all of the circumstances look like it ought to be the right thing. God got to be in this. We're not even going to ask Him here. God didn't give Joshua the option, and the Lord spoke to Joshua. And said, no, we're not going on to confront our enemies right now. We're going to pause for the cause. We're going to take time out. And we got some business to take care of. When that happened, it was a test for Joshua just on the other side if he's really going to submit to his tomorrow. Is he really going to believe God's promises? Is he really going to embrace God's principles? Hey, whatever I say, don't move from the right or to the left. I mean, just from a strictly military point of view, there wouldn't have been a better time to go and confront those enemies because it says they had no spirit left in them. They were so afraid they'd have been easy targets. God said, no. We got to make you a little more vulnerable. So all of the men, all of the boys, are going to need to be circumcised. Now, in order to understand about this, you're going to have to remember when circumcision came about. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham's name wasn't Abraham. What was it? Abram. Similar, but not the same. Abram means exalted father. Now, did Abram have many children? But God changed his name to Abraham. Abraham in America. Abraham means father of a multitude. He's gone from exalted father, not, to father of a multitude, not. But Abraham believed God. And he said, God, I believe you, I believe you. And at this time, Abraham's 99 years old, and he just got changed from exalted father to father of a multitude. And God says to Abraham, you really believe that I can do this in you? I believe that. You really believe I can do that? I know you can do that. Yes, it's Sarah. She's the one having trouble with it. Abraham, if you really believe me, and we really have this personal relationship, we need some kind of a sign that we're in a relationship. Oh yeah, a great, great idea, God. Great idea. What kind of a sign can we come up with, Abraham, that shows that you're in a relationship with me and I'm in a relationship with you? I don't know, God. You've done so well up to this point. Why don't you choose? All right. How about circumcision? Okay. What is it? What kind of a sign is circumcision? Circumcision is God's way and God's plan of cutting away the surplus of skin from the male sex organ. Now, I'm not being rude and not being crude, and I'm not trying to be funny in anything that I'm going to tell you here. But that ancient physical practice that goes all the way back to Abraham has a very real application to your life and my life today. We found out recently with our grandson, when he was born, that now the medical field does not pay for a circumcision. It comes under the classification of cosmetic surgery. It's $350 to circumcise a baby these days, and the insurance company won't pay for it. Now, there are a lot of physical benefits and reasons that time has proven that is good for circumcision. As a matter of fact, when they have studied the Hebrew women, that cervical cancer is almost non-existent among them, and it's attributed to circumcision in the male. Diseases and infections are way down among circumcised people. It's become a lot more popular. It's become a lot more acceptable among general population than it's ever become before, but not for spiritual reasons. What reason did God have by instituting the sign of the covenant as circumcision with Abraham? And why does he say that every single person who comes to God with faith in Jesus Christ is automatically circumcised in heart? There's some great spiritual truths that you need to understand if you're ever going to taste tomorrow. It was so important that God said, Joshua, even though the time looks right, even though it looks like there would be a certain and sure victory to you right now, the victories that you're going to enjoy won't be done by anything associated with the flesh. Joshua, before we go forward, you're going to have to take the knife and apply it to the excess or the surplus flesh of all of the sons of Israel before you can go forward. Now, remember, submitting to your tomorrow, you have to acknowledge authority, you have to care for the well-being of others first, and you have to trust God in leaders.
put your role, put yourself in the role of one of the male Hebrews on the other side of the Jordan, and your spiritual leader comes and, all right, boys, got some good news and bad news. Good news is we're going to camp here for a while. The bad news is you're going to be in pain for a while. All of you got to be circumcised the second time. And so they all had to choose. Are we going to submit to that or not going to submit to that? Why? What was it about that that God wants to apply to you today and He wants to apply to me today? Well, first of all, what I want to show you in that is that the timing always needs to be evaluated when you're ready for tomorrow. It may seem like a right time to you, but it may not be right time to God. Once you hear from God that this is not opposing opportunism, but this is truly my hand, then you can proceed forward. But the second thing that's necessary is that not only does the timing have to be evaluated, but the meaning of this circumcision has to be appreciated. The meaning of circumcision needs to be fully appreciated if you're ever going to get the taste that God wants you to have of your tomorrow. What was the meaning that God had in mind for circumcision? Now again, I'm not trying to be crude. I'm not trying to be funny. And I'm not trying to be tacky at talking about this and applying these three things. But first of all, when God said to Joshua, I need you to take the knife to the excess or the surplus flesh of the male sex organ, what He's doing for you and what He's doing for me when it says that we are circumcised of heart is that God is taking the knife and cutting away the excess flesh from your identity. From your identity. You say, how do you get that from circumcision? Well, very, very easily. When a Hebrew baby was born, what do you think the first words were after that baby came out? It's a boy or it's a girl? It's a boy if he has the sex organ. It's a girl if it does not. And so the very first form of identification that a Hebrew boy ever had came and was cut through circumcision. What God is saying to them, before you can go on to this other side living, the identity that you had on the other side has got to be cut away. The flesh from your identity from the other side has got to be cut away. All of you, all of us, we have something that has shaped our identity or our understanding of who we are from our bondage in Egypt. You know, some of you still thinking that you are a slave to sin. Some of you are thinking that you are still a servant to idols. But what God is saying is that I need to take the knife to the excess flesh that associates itself with your identity. What God wants you to know when you begin to acknowledge that you have a tomorrow, when you're willing to submit to tomorrow, when you're willing to enter into tomorrow, and you're ready to taste tomorrow is that you're not who you used to be, and praise God, you're not yet what you're going to be, but you're not what you used to be on the other side. God's got a new identity for you, and now God says, when you get saved, you are no longer a product of sin, you are now a child of grace. You're no longer coming out of something, you're going into something. You're no longer stuck on yesterday's miracle, but you're already for tomorrow's promises. God says, I've got for you a new identity, and you'll never enjoy tomorrow the way I want you to if you're living like you did yesterday. How many of you know that you are a child of the King? You're not a pauper. You're a child of the King. You're a product of grace. And God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a destiny for you. And He's got some new food for you. But you're going to have to make sure that you are identified with who you are in Christ rather than who you were in the world. How many of you could remember, if I ask you to, the most hurtful, hateful thing that was ever said to you? Maybe it was a father that said it to you. Maybe it was a boyfriend or a girlfriend that said it to you. Maybe it was a husband or a wife that said it to you, but you remember it. That's the excess or surplus of the flesh that God said, I want to cut away before you go on to the other side. Before you sit down to your first meal, we're going to have to circumcise you in the spiritual sense. I'm going to have to take the knife and apply it to the excess flesh that surrounds your identity. Do you understand that? Say amen. Amen. The second thing that has tremendous meaning for us as children of grace, those who have been spiritually circumcised by truth, is it not only does circumcision cut away the surplus flesh from our identity, but it also cuts away the surplus of the flesh from our creativity. From our creativity. It was through the seed of the man that the power to produce life came from. And what God is saying is, I want to use your creativity, but I don't want it to be fleshly. Boy, if the church was ever encumbered, we have chosen to stifle creativity rather than empower it, primarily as a reaction to or fear of products of the flesh. And therefore, what we have done is we've taken a very valuable tool away from the church because of fear of flesh. God said, I got a better way. Why don't we empower creativity, but let's just make sure we've circumcised it to begin with. Let's just make sure that our creativity has been cut, the flesh has been cut away from it. Now, you know why most of us won't let God circumcise us spiritually? It's because we're afraid He'll castrate us. That's your concept of God. That if I bring Him my identity, if I bring Him my creativity, God will slice it all off and say, you'll never have an identity or creativity anymore. But folks, God is not that way. God, if He ever wants to do surgery on your heart, it's only because the flesh will choke the life right out of you if you don't. If He ever says, I don't like who you're becoming, it's because you're becoming too fleshly. And God says, I need to carve away the surplus flesh from your identity and from your creativity. There's a third spiritual purpose to circumcision. God not only wants to cut away the surplus flesh from your identity and your creativity, but just imagine this. All of the sons of Israel gathered up for one location and one service, and they're all going to be circumcised. When God circumcised them, it cut away the excess flesh from their privacy. From their privacy. Now the spiritual application for you and for me is this. In America that we live in today, we have been taught and we have embraced a form of Christianity that is foreign to the Word of God. And that form of Christianity that has a power, has the form of godliness but denies the power thereof, says that you can have a spiritual side to your life and a secular side to your life. You can have a private part of your life that's not on display for anybody. But God says, if you're going to show that you're in a relationship with me, you're going to have to be willing to let me take my knife and cut away the excess flesh around your privacy. And you're going to have to become honest, open, and transparent before me. You know, the church does not deal very well with honesty. It does not deal very well with openness and transparency. It's because we've learned to be too fleshly and to cover up things that God's wanting to expose. God says through circumcision, you will show to everybody that you're in a covenant relationship with me. I've cut away the flesh from your identity, from any creativity that I've ever give to you, and to all fleshly efforts of privacy. God says, I want you to know that all things are naked and bare before me. I see it all. And once a church ever gets to that level of honesty, openness, and transparency, then what do you have to hide from anybody? If the people who know the worst about you love you the best, there's freedom in that. There's freedom in that. And what God said that day when they chose to submit to taking His knife, cutting away the excess or surplus flesh from their identity, their creativity, and their privacy, then God says, now, this day, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. What was the reproach of Egypt from them? It was when for over 400 years they lived in bondage. Even though they had come out and observed the Passover, even though they had gone through the Red Sea, they had spent all those years wondering if they'd been better off back in Egypt than they would going forward to the Promised Land. They still lived with the reproach of Egypt over them, the curse of their past. And that place was called that day Gilgal, the place of the hill of the foreskins is what it's literally called. The other name for it is rolling. Rolling. Gilgal means rolling. And God says, today I have rolled away your shame, your guilt, the baggage from your past. Now look at the timing of those words in verse 11. They were circumcised. They were vulnerable to the enemy's attack because none of the men could fight. They had to take time for circumcision. They had to take time to be healed. And then He says, there's one other thing I want you to do. I want you to take time to observe Passover. They had not done any of those things in all of their wilderness wanderings. None of the sons had been circumcised. The only circumcision that had ever taken place was when they were leaving Egypt to go through the Red Sea. And now that generation had died, and they had not taken care of the spiritual things for their household. They had not circumcised their sons. They had not observed the Passover. And now God says, the next thing I want you to do, after you've healed from your circumcision, what I want you to do is observe the Passover. And then we find the text found in verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11. It'll read more powerfully to you now than it did before. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. Verse 12, the manna ceased on that day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, hey, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. I'm not on that side. I'm not on that side. I'm on this side. The question is, which side are you on? Joshua fell down and began to worship at his feet. We'll talk about that individual and the importance of that surrender that day. But the point for you and the point for me is today, on the day that you're willing to let God take your identity, your creativity, and your privacy, be circumcised by His spiritual sword, it's the day that your reproach from your past will be rolled away. And it's the day that you begin to taste your tomorrow. This invitation is going to be simple in just a few moments. If there's any part of your identity that is not rooted and grounded in who you are in Christ Jesus, would you be willing to say to God today, circumcise me in the area of my identity? If there's any part of the creativity that God has gifted you with and blessed you with that has too much flesh associated with it, Would you be willing to give your gift of creativity and say, God, circumcise my creativity? If there's any area of your privacy that you think that you can hide this from your brothers and sisters and parade this in front of your brothers and sisters. If there's any part of you that thinks that you can play on the internet and go to sites that are disgusting and vulgar and all that and sing the praises of God and receive the blessings of God, then you need to have your privacy circumcised today. And you need to come and see that you are really naked and vulnerable to a thrice holy God. He sees it all anyway. He's just wanting to know, are you ready to taste your tomorrow? Now, our church has to be circumcised spiritually as well. We need to make sure that our identity doesn't have any of flesh attached to it. We need to make sure that our creativity as a church doesn't have any excess flesh attached to it. We need to make sure that our privacy as a church hasn't any excess flesh attached to it. Let me show you now, Heather, a little taste of what God has in store for some of our tomorrow. This is the property that's become available to us that God seems to be showing favor to us. You can see this is a aerial view with the church beginning right there with big open lot, the two buildings right there, and all of that soccer field back in the back belongs with this piece of property. That's another view, you know, expanded. And here we come. It's got two major buildings here. Don't let the appearance of these fool you. There's a lot more square footage here than you'd imagine, but that's the main worship center attached to a chapel to the side. That's the chapel. That's inside the worship center. It's another view. That's inside the chapel. That's the fellowship hall. That's the kitchen area. That's the preschool area, one of the areas. Nursery. That's the conference room or VIP room. Another kitchen area. More microwaves than you can imagine. We live in a microwave world. There's the soccer field that's a part of this as well. There's the area view, and all together, it's 7.5 acres worth of land. As we've been going through our journey, our focus has never been on a building. Our focus has been on the Lord. We've been wanting our identity to be who we are in Christ, not what we have by way of facilities. We've been wanting to make sure that all that we do by way of ministry is empowered by the Spirit-driven creativity from the Lord and not anything fleshly that will be manipulated or fabricated. And we are who we are. We're not ashamed of that. We don't have one side in the dark and one side in the light. That this is an honest, open, and transparent congregation. And we've been willing to let God spiritually and symbolically circumcise us from excess flesh. And God says sometimes you need to do it the second time. Now the invitation comes to you to, one, pray for a meeting that will take place tomorrow between second and third parties. But pray for a meeting that will take place at 8 o'clock Wednesday morning between me and the trustees that actually have this. And there is no indebtedness to this property right here. We have to work out a possible lease agreement that we could have until some legal issues are settled between the second and third parties. And we have to work out a purchase agreement that we could have. And the good news is that if it can be done, it can be done at the most by what we are presently paying for facility usage now. It wouldn't be any extra or increased money from our part. At the best, it would be given to us as a gift from the Lord. So you can choose how you would like to pray this week. But now, the most important part is this invitation that we give to you. For some of you, you've never given your heart, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. It's a merciful God that's kept you alive as long as you are. If you're a teenager, if you're a young adult, if you're a senior adult, the fact that you're alive today is because of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. He loved you too much to let you die without having this next opportunity to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. He wants there to be a relationship between you and Him. He created you for that relationship. But you have to show that you're in agreement with His terms. To show that you're in agreement with His terms, you have to be willing to repent of your sin by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead. Trusting that His death, burial, and resurrection paid for your sins, and that by grace through faith in your belief in that, God takes and comes to work inside of you. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural transaction that God does for you just like that. But it comes at your invitation. You have to ask Him to be the Lord of your life. You have to ask Him to forgive your sins. And you do that through prayer. Now, prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Prayer is simply the tool that God's given you to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. I'd like to ask you to bow your head for just a moment. If you would like for Jesus to forgive your sins, if you'd like for Him to come and live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, if you'd like for Him to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you would like for Him to give you abundant life here on earth and eternal life after you die in heaven, then you ask Him with words like this. Just say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. I choose Jesus to be my Savior. Come into my heart and save me right now. From this day forward, I will live for You. Thank You for hearing my prayer and saving my soul. If you prayed that prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer just then and you meant it with your heart, and you'd be willing to acknowledge to God that you did that right now, would you lift your hand and say, God, I did that, and Pastor, I want to be accountable to You for that. I want You to know about it, and You'll trust me not to embarrass You in any way. If you prayed that prayer then, you believe that you asked Jesus to be the Savior of your soul, would you just lift your hand right now? I won't embarrass you in any way. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Several people said that they prayed that prayer and they invited Jesus to be the Savior of their soul, the forgiver of their sins, and to come and live inside of them. Now what you need to do is you need to tell somebody as soon as you can. That doesn't save you anymore, but it sure does help you to begin sharing your testimony. It sure does help you to put another bruise in the devil's armor against you. The way that you can do that, in just a moment when I ask everybody to stand up, you can tell the person next to you, or you could come and tell me, say, Preacher, I prayed that prayer when you did that. I'm ready to live for God from this day forward. That'd be a great thing. I'll celebrate with you. The person around you would celebrate with you. But the devil would try to put fear in you and try to tell you not to do that. But God would say, it'd be a good thing to do that, so you can do it. One other part of this invitation. If you've understood what I've tried to teach you about tasting tomorrow, and you're ready to taste some of God's tomorrow for you, you're ready to change that desert diet you've been eating on, and you're beginning to ready to start feasting on that manna from the promised land. But you need to be spiritually circumcised in your identity or your creativity or an area of your privacy. Would you just lift your hand so I can see that and I'll acknowledge it? God bless you. God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. Now during this invitation, it'd be good if you'd find a way to present that to God. No doubt He's talked to you specifically about what it is. You don't have to talk to me about it unless you want to. You don't have to talk to anybody else about it. Just say, God, I don't want to stay on desert diet. I'm ready for my manna from the other side. I'm ready to taste some of my tomorrow. Circumcise me by grace with truth in faith. You can do so. If you'd like to start your membership application process, if you want to bring that card to me during this time, you can do that. Or you can turn it in out at the information table if you haven't already turned it in the offering basket. Father, I thank You so much for the example from Joshua and the sons of Israel at complete obedience to Your Word. Thank You for showing us by those principles and those patterns how they tasted of their tomorrow before they ever had to confront their enemies. And now, Father, there's so many of us that are ready to taste our tomorrow as You prepare us to confront our enemies in Your time. In Jesus' name, we're ready for You to do surgery on us. Amen. Church family.